People love to solve mysteries. Some people have spent years trying to find an answer to a conundrum. Well, the letter to the Hebrews presents a 2,000-year mystery. Who wrote it? Uncertainty not only plagues its authorship, but where it was written and also when it was written. However, this book was not anonymous to its readership, but for some reason they've left it anonymous for us. The 3rd century theologian Origen said this: who it was that wrote this epistle, well, God only knows. But what we do know is that this epistle was written for Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism into Christianity. But in order to escape the persecution that they were under, were now wanting to return back to their old way under Judaism. Therefore, the writer, throughout this letter, encourages them to go on to perfection. Now, there are a number of words in this letter that the author uses regularly. Words such as better, words such as perfect, words such as heavenly. But there are 2 words that he uses also regularly, and I just want to consider these 2 words. They are the words, let us, let us. Now, the first time these 2 words are used is in chapter 4 and verse 14. And the writer says this: let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Let us hold firmly, let us hold fast to our confession. And I just want to link that with chapter 10 and verse 23. And he says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, that the writer here, as I've said, is aware that these young believers are facing severe persecution, and the temptation to return to their old ways under Judaism is great. And the letter is to encourage them not to lose their hold on the newfound faith that they have now embraced. He tells them to hold firm, to grip tight, to not let slip the things that they now believe. Now, he began this letter with the same exhortation. If you just want to pop back to Hebrews chapter 1 for a moment, because it's here in this chapter that he begins on the solid note of exalting our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he reminds them that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 3, he reminds them that Jesus is their one and only mediator. In verse 5, he reminds them that Jesus is far better than all the angels. In verse 10, he reminds them that Jesus is the Eternal One, the Creator of the universe. And then in verse 12, he reminds them that Jesus is the unchanging one. Then it's very interesting to note what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What he's doing now is telling them to hold firmly and unswervingly to the faith they possess, despite their present or even future circumstances. Some time ago, someone asked me what was probably one of my greatest discouragements over 40 years. Well, I'd rather them come and ask me what are my encouragements, but I answer the question as it was put. And I pondered over that. And I have to give this answer. Probably one of the greatest discouragements I have is when I meet or hear about believers who have lost their grip on the faith and are now swerving into other tempting directions. People who once walked with us, people who were once involved with us, people who once worked with us, but now they've moved away and wandered into worldly things. Do you know, I find that one of the saddest and grieving things of all. So my message to you tonight is the same message that the writer brought to these Hebrew Christians, and that is, hold fast to the faith you profess without wavering. Do not let your faith slip. That's my message. Now, the next time these two words are used is in chapter 4 and verse 16. And we have these words. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, verse 14 reminds us that we have a great high priest who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and his name is Jesus. And he is the one who is only too well aware of the temptations that we face, because he's already faced them and endured. Jesus knows what it is to suffer. Just let me tell you, friends, there is nothing in life that you will go through that he hasn't already gone through. There's nothing new. He's faced all the temptations and endured. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to face persecution. He's faced it and come through it. And so he invites us to approach the throne of grace. He invites us to approach with confidence, bringing our pain, bringing our temptations, bringing our suffering. He's only too willing to hear our cry. I'll tell you this, if only we were as willing to pray as he is willing to hear us, what a difference it would make. There's an old hymn. It's a beautiful hymn, and a verse goes like this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We come as we are. We don't have to put on a show. We don't have to be somebody different to what we are. We come as we are, we bring our pain as it is, we bring our temptations and suffering before him. He's only too willing to hear our cry. The writer to the Hebrews knew the importance of spending valuable time with God. And so he encourages Christians to approach the throne of grace with confidence. You see, there's very little that we can be confident about in the world today. But we can know with confidence one thing. God hears the prayers of his people. So let us approach him. Let us approach him with confidence. One of the things that's so sad in church life today, and many pastors grieve over it, is the few people that attend the prayer meetings. Don't we believe in it? If we believe that God answers prayer, then let us approach with confidence, knowing that he hears and that he answers the prayers of his people. Now, the third time these words are used is when we move into chapter 12. And here we have a small cluster of let us. But before we come to the cluster, I just want you to note just what comes before. Because we've got that great chapter 11, where the writer goes back to the dawn of history, and he lists the great giants of our faith, both men and women, who have overcome despite the great difficulties they face. And then he closes chapter 11 with these two verses, 39 and 40. He says this, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Now, just bear this in mind. Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, David, Joshua, go through them all. They still haven't received the promise. They're waiting for you and me. That together, in that great company, we can receive our full inheritance. Friends, I find that so hard to believe, that I and you are in that great company of Hebrews 11. But we are. And one day we'll receive our inheritance, and we'll receive it with them. They will not be made perfect apart from us. We're in it together. Now, let's turn and look at this cluster. Chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Now, these verses tell us clearly we're in a spiritual marathon. We have a precious prize to claim at the end. I find it hard to believe that next year we have yet another Olympic Games. Just seems amazing where the past 4 years have gone. Now, I'm sure you're all aware of the many gold medals that Yorkshire won for the country in the 2012 Olympics. But when I was watching some of the events, I particularly enjoyed watching the triathlon. And I remember watching Alistair and Jonathan Brownlee. And they did that great swim. They did that long cycle endeavour. And then they came to the final run. And I remember seeing Alistair's face as he began to approach the finishing line. The determination that was there. His face was set. He could see the line. And he was determined to be across it first. Have you ever seen an Olympic athlete who runs overweight, wearing Wellington boots, baggy trousers, a heavy jumper, and carrying an umbrella in case it rains? Of course you haven't. When you look at any Olympic athlete, they will run with the minimum of weight and with lighter clothing as possible. They want nothing to hinder them in receiving that prize that they've trained for years to attain. Now, we are in a spiritual marathon. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And the Bible tells us that we have to throw off any sin that would hinder us, that would hold us back, that would entangle us, that would prevent us from obtaining that prize. Friends, if there are sins in our life that is holding back God's blessing, then get rid of them. Don't let them drag you down. Don't let them be a burden to you. Run as light as possible to aim for that wonderful prize. But then we have the second one in verse 1. It says this, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Do you remember going back to school days? It's Some of you may be still there. But those who were going back to school days, do you remember doing the cross-country marathon? Do you remember, did you ever get a stitch when you were doing it? Do you remember your legs feeling as heavy as lead as you plodded through mud on some of the country lanes? Did you ever feel like giving up or finding a shortcut or worse still, letting everyone pass and then thumbing a lift and getting to the school before everybody else? Did you ever think? Yes, of course you thought about it. But you didn't do it. You just wondered if somewhere the teacher would be watching. And so you thought, no, I'm going to battle through the pain barrier. I'm going to battle through the difficult conditions. I'm going to keep to the rules, no matter how difficult it is. The Christian life can be very painful at times. Very painful. You're let down by people. You face times of sickness and adversity, sometimes severe. People you trusted disappoint you. Life sometimes feels so unfair. I remember our daughter who lives in South Africa. Over the past 2-3 years, she has had the sadness of losing 2 babies. And when she'd lost the second one, she Skyped us. And she said, Dad, come to the phone. I want to talk to you. And she said, Dad, I know you'll be shocked when I say this, but I'm just so angry. I'm angry because people who don't want babies get them and then get rid of them. And people who want babies and want to bring them up in the right way can't have them. I can't understand it, Dad. And I feel so angry at God. What's the answer? That's fine. God can handle anyone's anger. God is big enough to handle that anger. And whatever that anger may be, with God's help, you come through it, as our daughter has. You press on. You persevere. You endure to the end, knowing that God is supporting you. Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. I'm going to repeat that one. Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. And so my message to you tonight is keep running. Don't give up. Persevere to the end. Get hold of that crown. But then we have a third cluster. It's in verse 2. Now the New King James doesn't bring it out clearly, but it says, this is what it's saying. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. When we came to our retirement 5 years ago, we weren't quite sure just what we were going to do. We lived in a society house, and although we were told we could stay there, we just felt that we had to give it up because it might be needed. What would we do? Our son and his wife were very much aware of that. And they came to us and said, Dad, we want you to come and live near us. I said, no, I don't want to put pressure on you in any way. You've got your own 3 children to look after. You don't want 2 older people to look after as well. Dad, we want you to come and live near us, and we can't look after you, we will count it as an insult. Wow. He's a Yorkshireman too. Straight to the point. They had an old building in the garden. And that old building was turned into a one-bedroom bungalow. It is exactly what we need. When we moved into it, Mark knows that I love vegetable garden. I love vegetable gardening. And so he said, look, there is quite a bit of land around the bungalow. He said, it's up to you. Take as much as you want. It's meadowland. It's been meadowland for hundreds of years. Take as much as you want. And so I thought, that's great. So I started to dig. Whoa! The ground was like rock. And when I managed to get the spade in, it was just full of stones. Now, they thought I would give up. I look at my wife, she thought I would give up. I kept on digging. I kept on digging until I had 11 different plots for vegetables. What kept me at it when it was so hard? Number one, a determination to not let it beat me. Number two, a determination to prove my family wrong, including my wife. But thirdly, the end product. The end product on my dinner plate. Why do we keep persevering in the Christian life when the battle is so hard and difficult? The end product. The thought that one day we'll see Jesus. To fix our eyes upon the one who had endured such fierce opposition, who was willing to bear the awful weight of our sin, who faced God's anger and wrath instead of us, to see Jesus face to face encourages us to keep pressing on. When the Apostle Paul wrote those closing words to Timothy in his second letter, he said this, Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Some of you may know the name of Werner Wright. Professor Werner Wright was one of the co-founders of Young Life and United Beach Mission. He was a good friend. He was a member of our vice presidents, and he was an amazing guy. He was professor of rheumatology at Leeds University, and he was chief medical advisor to the Health Service. He was a great man. But just as he came to retirement, health began to fail, and he developed a cancerous disease that was very progressive. Friends said to him, Werner, you've got to slow down. You've got to take your foot off the accelerator and apply it to the brakes. You can't keep going at the pace you're going. Werner listened and then gave an illustration. He said, can you tell me what an athlete does when he's been running a marathon? He comes into the arena for the last time. He comes round that final bend with opponents on his heels, and he sees ahead the tape. Does he dawdle to the line? Does he take it easy? Does he slacken the pace? No, he sprints for it. And he said, if you think I'm gonna dawdle to heaven now I can see the line, forget it. I'm sprinting for it. And he did. Just a few days before he died, he went into a hospice in Harrogate. And just 2 days before he died, just 2 days, he had all the staff at the hospice around his bed, and he was telling them about Jesus. The next day, he went to be with him. I now come to my final batch in chapter 10. We've got a little cluster here. Look first of all at chapter 10 and verse 25. Again, it does not bring this out very, very clearly, but it says this: let us not give up meeting together. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, I have seen a great decline in church attendance during the past 50 years. A great decline. It's resulted in church buildings being closed. It's resulted in Sunday evening services being abandoned. And the decline is even among professing Christian believers. I have to ask sometimes, if we're not at church, what are we doing instead? Let's take the Bible's admonition to our heart. And I say to you tonight, don't, please don't give up meeting together, as sadly some are now in the habit of doing. Now look at the center, at the bookends. That's the heart of it. Now the bookends. Look at verse 25. At verse 25. We've seen verse 24. Now let's look at 25. And what it's saying is, let us encourage one another as we see the day approaching. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here we have encouragement. And throughout Scripture we read of people who were great encouragers. In the Old Testament we've got Caleb, who was a great encourager for the people of Israel to cross over into the promised land. We have Ruth the Moabitess, who was a great encourager to Naomi. In the New Testament we have Luke, who was such a help to Paul through thick and thin. One of my favorite characters of Scripture is Barnabas, who encouraged Paul and John Mark towards love and good deeds. And there are so many more that we could mention. You know, friends, I'm finishing on this note, and it might seem a little hard, but I am going to say it. This is an area where we all fall down badly. All fall down badly. We're so quick to complain. We're so quick to find fault. The tea was so weak today after the service. Well, you can always bring some Yorkshire tea with you next time. The amplification was so poor today, or the preacher didn't speak up. I could hardly hear what the man said. Well, proof, there's plenty of seats at the front. Plenty of them. The preacher was a bit blunt today. He really offended me. Good, good. We probably need more of it. But look, how about a word of encouragement? When did we last thank the pastor for his labors? When did we last thank the elders and deacons for the responsibility they carry out, some over many years? When did we thank our youth leaders for all the work that they do in faithfully teaching our children and young people? When did we thank our musicians for being regular morning and evening? When did we thank our tea makers and church cleaners, who often do work totally out of the sight of others? Friends, let us encourage one another. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Why? For the day is fast approaching when our Lord returns. Oh, just to hear his well done, good and faithful servant. So let me say this as I close. We are not isolated individuals. We're not. We're a body. I feel as I come here today, I'm part of your body. I'm part of you. We're one body in Christ. We're Christ's bride. And so I urge you, let's labor together. Let us pray together. Let us feed on God's word together. Let us be joyful together. Let us please him together, so that his name will be glorified throughout the earth. Friends, we're in all this together. So let us labor until he calls us home. We're going to finish as we turn to hymn 711. 711. This hymn just fits in perfectly. Every verse